So the question is, why is it important for us as Christians to know that Jesus drove out demons? And it is very important. Short answer, because there actually is evil in this world. And not just evil in terms of bad things happening or problems or health issues or accidents or all kinds of other things, but because there is a force behind it, and it is a personal force. Let me go straight to one of the illustrations. The Lord's Prayer in sign language is really great because it is actually at one point closer to the Greek than the English that we use is. The end of the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Sign language, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from. And then the next sign is this. Which is not bad things happening or troubles or problems in life. What's this sign? From the devil. The Greek, as we learned it and had to recite it at the beginning of every Greek class at River Forest, deliver us from hapanerou. And there's a definite article, the evil one. It is personal. There is a devil who has designed your fall and is working very hard to bring it about, who has designed that you should fall away from the knowledge of God, be taken away from the Word of God, not know salvation, not know Jesus Christ, and spend all of eternity suffering in hell. That's his plan. Okay? It gets worse. Hate to inform you of this, but the majority of people in this world are not on your side either. If you doubt that, get a newspaper. Turn on the television. You still doubt it? Go out on the streets and start telling people one after another about Jesus Christ. Okay? It gets worse. Because not only is there a devil, not only is there a lot of people in the world who are heading that direction, but the other enemy is you. Martin Luther talks about the old sinful nature, the old Adam, and he got that language from Paul, from the Bible. Here's how bad the situation is. You want to follow Jesus Christ? You want to walk with him? You want eternal things? You want eternal life? You want heaven? You want spiritual things? There is something in you that is busy sabotaging, throwing a monkey wrench into the spiritual life, which is why you can desire to do all kinds of good things and at the end of the day say, oh my gosh, what happened? Which is why I've taken to, you know, realizing this, to looking at the broadcasts where they tell about somebody who was arrested for doing something strange, odd, and pretty bad. And looking at the eyes in the mugshot. And I'll tell you what I see most of the time is I see surprise. as in, how'd this happen? Got an illustration from one of the fellows that I trained as a pastor, a vicar. He is now a pastor in Australia by the name of Matt Boozy, who says, the old Adam comes as a package deal. You can't say, oh, I'm going to do just a little bit of sinning and quiet down the old sinful nature. Just a little bit. Throw him a bone and quiet him down. The old sinful nature, the old Adam, wants the whole thing. He wants to take over every part of life. And when you figure, oh, I'll just do a little bit of sinning of this kind and throw him a bone, what you've done is you've actually fed him and made him stronger. He's going to want more. And more, and more, and more, and more. Which is why, in the mugshots, there's the surprise of somebody who has in their mind, I'm convinced of it, I only wanted to do a little something. How'd all this happen? Just a little sin, and how'd I end up like this? That's our situation. I bring it home in one more way. The Old Testament lesson, verse 2. I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices. Who's that talking about? Those out there? Or us? And if this is the way it actually is, boy, do we need a champion. Boy, do we need a strong Savior to come and rescue. That's a little hint of getting into the gospel part. Before we actually move completely there, if that is the way it is, well then, the old saying is true, if you ever find a church that is perfect, don't join. Because you, a sinner, walking in and joining that congregation, you're going to wreck the whole thing. So what are we as a church? We are a bunch of sinners that have a rebellious old Adam who doesn't want to do just a little bit of wrong, who wants to create chaos and destroy the whole mess. Also explains why every human institution, political, social, religious, or family, though it may start out great, you put us into it, and a whole bunch of things start happening, and it seems to come right apart at the seams. There's your summary of world history. It's been going on since this one couple said, that fruit looks good. I think we'll listen to the snake instead of God. We need a champion. We need a Lord and a Savior, Jesus Christ, to come and to conquer this. But he's got to fight not only against all those out there or him down there. He's got to fight against me in here. And that makes it terribly tricky. And yet he does. And the man, that demon-possessed man, after Jesus was finished driving out the demons, he was there sitting at Jesus' feet, one, clothed, pass that one by, in his right mind. In his right mind. Does that mean that those who are swept away by sin are actually not in their right mind? Does that mean that we are part of a whole human race that is How else do you say it? Nuts? Yeah. And it is only the Word of God, the Gospel, and the person Jesus who changes that and puts us in our right mind. What does it mean to be in our right mind? There's that first part. Sitting at the feet of Jesus. What was he doing sitting at the feet of Jesus? He was doing what we're doing. In fact, right this moment, what we are doing, because we are doing something with the Word of God. And it is that Word of God that puts us in our right mind. It is, and it shouldn't be a surprise that it is the Word that does it, because that's how God has been doing it from the beginning when He said, "Let there be light." His Word does things, and His Word planted then in our souls, deep in our hearts, changes things, brings us into a right mind. The right mind is the mind that hears the Word of God, that hears about Jesus Christ, that hears about salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, that hears about God the Father who created the world and sent His Son, His only begotten Son, that we might not perish but be saved and live eternally. For God, well, may as well start the verse from the beginning. For God so loved the world, and you can join in, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Okay, there we go. This is what it means to be in the right mind. This is the work of Jesus, to come and bring that truth from God. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, to call us out of darkness and into light, to bring us into the truth in Jesus Christ. So that's what it means to be in our right mind. But, oh boy, the text keeps on going. They found Him in His right mind, and they were... That doesn't make sense. They were afraid. They see the power of God to rescue somebody from evil, and they were afraid. To explain that, go back earlier. What the demons said when Jesus came and arrived. End of verse 28. I beg you, do not torment me. This is the lie that the devil has been spreading from the beginning, that God is not interested in your welfare, but to bring you suffering and trials and torment. That's what He was all about back in the Garden of Eden. That is the lie that spread all through the world. That is why the people in this world, when they hear about Jesus, so often the response is, what are you doing, taking away all the joy in life, and you want us to come to church and just be very good and follow the Ten Commandments and not enjoy life and not be fun, not have fun and not smile and not be filled with joy? That's the lie. The man sitting at Jesus' feet knew that it was a lie, because comparing his former condition and being at Jesus' feet and hearing words of life and words of God's love and words of what it really means to belong to God and to live forever, compare the two. Which one has more joy? Which one has more gladness? Which is more fun? To live forever or to perish eternally? But, and this is something that we fall into as well. But, there is that lie. And it is spread in our world, and it gets worse. Our old Adam, our old sinful nature. That's what he believes. There's a battle. The battle comes to a head because Jesus must fight against evil. And that includes me. Luther, on the third petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Thy will be done." We pray in this petition that God would break and hinder every evil desire and scheme of the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh. Lord, break and hinder me. Yeah. That's a tough prayer. But knowing that there is an old sinful nature, it is a prayer that we are called to pray. Lord, break and hinder me. Break and hinder that part of me that would go against your will, that would not want to hallow your name and not want your kingdom to come. Break and hinder all of that so that I may walk in faith and follow you. It's a tough prayer. And it makes the job of salvation a tricky one. Because Jesus has to break, hinder, and put to death us, that old sinful Adam part of us, and yet do it in a way that does not destroy us. Another brief detour. I get asked as a pastor some interesting questions, and here's one of the interesting ones. Why doesn't God just step in and do away with all of the evil in the world? Two great answers. One is, He is. Wait and watch how it's done. The other great answer is, if God were to step in and just get rid of all the evil in the world, guess who would get swept away in that judgment? Me, you. The tricky part is to deal with the evil and yet save us. How to do that? The only way that it could be done in the wisdom of God was for God the Father to send His Son into the world to be one of us, to share our human nature, and then sharing our human nature, then to take and pull and draw all of that evil, all of that wrong-mindedness, all of that sin, to draw all of that into Himself and then let the judgment sweep over. And when He does that, He takes it into Himself, piles it on Himself, carries it off to a hill called Calvary, hangs there on the cross, and says those amazing words, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the sin is swept away as judgment and destruction, condemnation, the sentence against all evil is carried out on the sinless Son of God. And that is simply astonishing. But it was the only way to deal with our sin, our evil. To judge that, get rid of that, and yet pull us out of that whole destruction and bring us into life. I'll just let you ponder that for a brief moment. And understand how deeply you've been loved. In Jesus' name, amen.